chapter 16, Revelation chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. They became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. They repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. His kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain, blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirit of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and he see his shame. They gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the sea, into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. The great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." May the Lord bless to us the reading of that chapter. There are some parts of the Word of God, you know, we turn to instinctively at different times. Perhaps you've noticed that certain societies, they put out nice little leaflets. Sometimes you have them at the beginning of a Bible or at the end, telling you which portion to read under certain circumstances. And they're all very interesting. But you know, a chapter like this, you don't turn to it unless you're reading through. You don't choose this as a message unless you're going through chapter by chapter. When you're in trouble, you go to Psalm 23 perhaps, or some of the other psalms, to try and get comfort. Or you go to 1 Corinthians 15, or 1 Thessalonians 4. And here's a chapter that has truth in it just the same. You see, you're dealing here now with the vile judgments, or it may be you're using a modern Bible, it says the bowls of judgment. You remember now the judgment started by the breaking of the seals, seven seal book, and under each seal there was a judgment. But when you came to the sixth seal and that ended, then it was a parenthesis, a little explanatory passage in Revelation 7, and then the opening of the seventh seal. And you remember the opening of the seventh seal led you on to the blowing of the seven trumpets. And under each trumpet there was a judgment, more severe than the judgments under the seals. But then again they were divided up, similar to the seals in this. You had four, and then there was three. And the last three judgments under the blowing of the trumpets, you'll recall, were called woe trumpets, woe judgments. So we had the fifth one, and we had the sixth one, but before the seventh one is sounded, again you had a parenthesis, in which you came across a number of explanations. But now here, when we come to chapter 16, seven angels now are there with seven bowls of wrath, and they're just waiting on the signal. And it's the angel with the seventh trumpet who is about to blow that seventh trumpet, which again you remember is a woe trumpet, and each one becomes more severe. This is the worst of all. Here is judgment now that's coming forth directly from God upon this world. Even at the present time, you'll find there's a great number of people in this world who are beginning, as it were, to scoff at the very idea of God. If you don't believe me, just you try it sometime when men are around you discussing certain things. Just try and inject into the conversation something regarding God and what God is about to do, and see how they'll look at you. That perhaps will make signs at your back that there's something wrong with you up here, that you're not entering into things as the world sees it today. See, scoffers have arisen. The scoffers who have arisen are saying, now where is the sign of his coming? Now, I don't believe there's a God of judgment at all. And by the way, apart from unbelievers altogether, isn't it true that even those of us who claim to be believers, at times when you sit down and you begin to meditate and muse upon certain things, questions begin to come up in your mind, questions which the Bible doesn't answer. For example now, when Satan fell and rebelled against God, why didn't God just destroy him then? You must admit with me, he could have. He's going to destroy them. He's going to cast them ultimately into the lake of fire. Well, why didn't he do it when he fell, right away? It might have saved all the trouble. Well, God didn't do it that way. Well, when he entered into the Garden of Eden and caused Adam and Eve to sin, why didn't God just deal with them then and crush his head then? In fact, he could have done away with Adam and Eve and started all over again. It's another fear. He could have, but he didn't. A lot of these questions arise in your mind. Why didn't God do this? Again, why has God waited so long to deal with the world for the way they treated his son? Let me emphasize to you now what I've stated here time and time again. The dispensation in which we are living now is the longest dispensation on record. This is the longest dispensation on record. It has gone now for over 1900 years. You see, this is the dispensation of grace. And grace reigns through righteousness. God is gracious. God is merciful. He hasn't yet dealt with the world for the rejection and the murder of his son. You say, well, he's waited a long while. Of course he has. And the world will say, well, we don't believe there's a God. There's no God of judgment. There hasn't been any judgment. Why doesn't God just come in now and destroy all the wicked men that's in the world and let us get on with something new? And God doesn't do it that way. But when we come here to the book of the Revelation, we discover that God is going to do it. And he'll do it in his own time. And he'll do it in his own manner. God's not in a hurry. You see, 1,000 years with us is just like a day with God. God's not bound up to have it done at a certain time. But here when we come to chapter 16, here's the final form of judgment that's going to fall on the people living on this earth, the earth dwellers. And when this seventh angel sounds his trumpet, then the other seven angels are coming out with their bowls of wrath. And each one has a particular work to do. They are God's instrument for judgment. Let me remind you again of this. It's rather interesting, I must admit. I haven't gone into all the details myself. I've often wished that time and could do it. But it's interesting to meditate upon it time and time again. The way that angels are portrayed to us in the Bible. For instance, you go back to the Old Testament and you read about angels there and what they did. When you come to the Gospels, you find angels there. You remember it was an angel who appeared to Mary and gave the message to Mary. It was an angel that came to Zacharias. That was the father of John the Baptist. It was angels who appeared to the shepherds on the plains of Bethlehem. When you come into the Acts of the Apostles, you remember it was an angel that came into the prison and delivered Peter that night. It's Acts 12. Well now, after you pass there, you don't read anything about angels ministering to us in any particular way when you come to the church epistles. And when I come across people today who tell me that, oh, they had a wonderful experience. They were in bed one night and all of a sudden the room lit up with a tremendous light. And when they looked there, they saw the Lord standing right in the doorway. And I said to this lady, "Were you sick?" And her husband, who was sitting beside me, nearly broke my ankle with a kick. She said, "Yes, I was." "And what was your trouble?" She says, "I was suffering with pneumonia." I said, "That's the answer to it, my dear." She says, "There was no light flooded your room at all. And the Lord wasn't standing in the doorway. Besides, how did you know it was the Lord?" She said, "By the pictures I've seen." "Oh, that's right. And who drew those pictures? Had they seen the Lord?" "The Lord never had a photograph taken, I'm sure of that. And I don't think he sat and posed for any artist. The man who drew those pictures must have lived a long while after that. See, I don't believe that the Lord appears in people's rooms. But if they've been taking too much medicines and they're suffering from a high fever, you'll imagine all kinds of things. Maybe a dream. Maybe a hallucination. But it certainly was not the Lord. And it was not an angel. If you expect an angel to come to your bedside someday and tell you something, you're expecting something that will never go to heaven. You see why? Because when you come to this present dispensation in which we're living now, we've got the complete Bible. All that God wants us to know is in here. There's no need for him to send an angel to tell us, but it's here. He's not going to tell you anything more than what's in here. Not only so, but you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And if the Holy Spirit was the author of the book, and the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in you, if you and I are prepared to bow to what's in the book, we don't need some angel coming into the room to tell us. It's here in the book. But when you come to the book of Revelation, a change has taken place, and have you taken note of how often in this book, the last book of the Bible, how often you read about the work of angels? angels are extremely active when you come to the book of Revelation. And angels, you'll notice, are used as God's instruments of judgment, carrying out God's way and God's will. And here you have seven angels, and they're given these bowls of the wrath of God, and each one is coming out to pour out his bowl of wrath on some particular object or some particular group of people. Notice the first one. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. You see, the first one comes upon the earth. And the strange thing is, it's directed against idolatry. Upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. You see, idolatry is something that God has condemned right throughout the scriptures. And by the way, even we who are believers are warned time and time again to keep ourselves free from idolatry. We're told to flee from idolatry. We've not to turn to idolatry. And if the warning is given to believers, how much more so do you think that unbelievers are going to turn to idolatry? The greatest form of idolatry at this time, when you come to this section of the book of Revelation, as we saw from chapter 13, the greatest form of idolatry will be when people bow down and they worship the beast. That's a political leader. And they're going to worship the image of the beast. Imagine even an image, an idol. They'll fall down and worship the image of the beast. And they'll fall down and they'll worship the dragon who gave his power to the beast. And they'll make no bones about it. Prepare to worship the devil himself. And the image of the beast. And the beast. That's idolatry. Now they're not only going to do that, but they're going to be prepared to receive the mark of the beast. Now when this first bowl of God's wrath comes out, is going to come upon those, and they're going to fall upon them a noisome and grievous sore. Plain words. They were prepared to take the mark of the beast, perhaps in the forehead, perhaps in their hand. How it will be put there, I don't know, but here's the result of it. They're now going to have a grievous sore. Some kind of sickness in the body that they've got no cure for. The wrath of God being poured forth upon these people who worship the image of the beast. Then the second angel steps forward. Verse 3. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. When the previous judgments fell on the sea, you will remember that a certain part, a percentage of the life in the sea was destroyed. But now here, when this bowl of wrath is poured out upon the sea, is bringing corruption and death. For that's what the blood of a dead man is. You know how quickly blood corrupts. The blood of a dead man is corrupt. And he says, this is vile, is from the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Plain words, the sea is going to be corrupted. At the present time, they're talking about all the rubbish that we're pouring into the sea. I can picture in my mind even now places where on a summer's day you'd find hundreds of people swimming in the waters of a certain sea coast place. For the last 2 or 3 years, nobody will go in. It's polluted. Just a backwash. All the sewage coming in from different towns. The tide bringing it back in. And people can't even go into what used to be clean waters where you could go in and swim. I'll admit, if you got a mouthful of it, it would sicken you a little if it was pretty strong seawater. But they'll not even go in now because of the pollution. But this is going a lot further than that. The seawater will be corrupted when this falls. Be like the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Everything that's living there now will die. Corruption. So what man started on his own, God says, I'll finish it. Then there comes the third angel. Notice what he did. He poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now you see, when the third one comes now, this judgment, of course, it's a recompense from God for the judgment which these wicked people had meted out to innocent victims. Well, they had no conscience at all about shedding a man's blood. I mean, civil wars and national wars, blood shedding was just a common thing. They were hardened to it. They got used to it. You remember back in chapter 12, one of these chapters, if I remember right, where they left the bodies of the witnesses lying on the street for 3.5 days. They became almost insensible to any moral standards at all. But now here, when this vial comes out, these people who meted out all that punishment to innocent victims, God now provides them with the very judgment. See, God is righteous and God is holy. The man lifts the sword to die with the sword. The very thing they meted out to others, God says, all right, you're sharing it yourself. The very rivers, the waters, the fountains of water, they became blood. I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. Plain words, the time for God's judgment has come. But now look, when it comes to this fourth angel, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. He's been on the earth, he's been on the sea, he's been on the rivers. Now here's one being poured out on the sun. Have you ever tried to think on what life would be like without the sun? Suppose we could go for a week and the earth stood still for a week. And when it stood still, it so happened that we happened to be on the opposite side from where the sun was. We were in darkness. And that darkness prevailed for a whole week. I wonder what would we do? I remember reading one time when there was an eclipse. A man said it was very strange. The eclipse came on at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and all his chickens went away into roost. Thought it was night time. When the sun came out, they all came out again. Even the chickens thought it was strange. Suppose we could have a week with no sun. What would it be like? Suppose the sun didn't shine. There'd be no growth. We couldn't live without it. And look here. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. In plain words, it's not a matter of being without the sun here. It's a matter of the sun, in some way or another, is going to intensify its heat. Somehow or other, these fellows are telling us now that there's something happening that they can't control. That the seasons will change. The sun might be stronger. I had a letter from my brother today. He said it's a strange thing. He said, what has happened to us? He said, you're talking about your weather in North Carolina. He says, a strange thing has happened here. Flowers that normally don't bloom until April or into May, they are blooming now. They've come through the same kind of thing as we're coming through. And they can't understand it. This season has changed a little. Well, it's still wet, but it's a lot milder than what it normally is. If the sun was to change, here's what's going to happen right here. Power was given him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. In plain words, they never repented when this judgment fell. No repentance. Instead of their blaspheming God, and well, why blaspheme somebody and you don't believe there is a God? Could you think of an atheist blaspheming God? Why, he doesn't even believe in God. But now here they come to the point where they're going to blaspheme God, and they're going to blame God. While what they're receiving here is a just recompense of reward for what they've done. but in their hearts of unbelief there is no repentance. And then the fifth one narrows it down. The focus comes very close. Look at the fifth vial. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Now, I must admit, I'm not sure where the seat of the beast will be located. Perhaps you know. Now, I could have a guess, but this is not a book for guesswork. This is not a book for speculation. This is a book of Revelation. And all he says here, as far as I can see, is that it comes upon the seat or the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Now, whether the seat of the beast will be in Rome or in Jerusalem or if it will be in some city that's not yet built, they may build Babel again, you know, or Babylon. And if his seat is going to be in Rome or in Jerusalem or in Babylon, I don't know. But I do know this, that wherever he places his throne, that is where the fifth angel is going to pour out the vial of God's wrath. And when it comes, they'll be full of darkness. To begin with, you see, the sun was scorching them, and now there's the reverse. They're in darkness. Does that remind you of the plague that came upon Egypt? You remember they said the darkness that came upon Egypt, the time of the plagues there, it was such, it could be felt. I don't know if you've ever been in a blackout, a real blackout, I mean. It's awful. You mean a blackout where you hold up your finger and you can't see it? Man goes walking into a utility pole. He says, I'm sorry, I didn't see you. Thought he had bumped into someone else. During the war years in Britain, there was more people lost their lives through the blackout than what lost their lives through the bombing. And a lot lost their lives through the bombing. The blackout was responsible for an awful lot of deaths. A darkness here, it'll be such a darkness, they'll be able to feel it. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And it was focused right there on the seat of the beast. Then comes the sixth man. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Let's stop there. Remember, reference was made to this already, pointing on to it. It has come here. And when the river Euphrates is dried up, that's the sign for that great innumerable crowd of horsemen to come over. God is going to bring them. The strange thing how God is drawing people to the Middle East has become more prominent in our lifetime. Men were spreading out and out and out and going as far one way or another as they could go. Now they're all coming back. The focus now is on the Middle East. And God is going to fish them all back and draw them back to the Middle East. And there he's drawing them back for the final overthrow. Here, when the sixth angel pours out his vial of wrath, then they're coming over the great army from the Far East. But notice who's leading them. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So the beast and the false prophet are the two beasts that you read of in chapter 13. The dragon is the one who gives his power to them. Here are the three here. Here's a whole trinity of evil. And out of their mouths there come those unclean demons. And God is bringing them in. Men are going mad at this time. And they're concentrating now, and God is bringing them in for that great battle of Armageddon. What a battle. If you stand up on the hill of Megiddo, and you can cast your eye right across that valley. I think it was Eisenhower, when he saw it, he said, that place is made for war. Made for war. But that's only where it'll start. It'll start there. And work its way right down to the outskirts of Jerusalem. And the amount of dead that will come from the battle of Armageddon will outstrip anything that the world has ever known before in wartime. It's not finished. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne. See, if the beast down here has had his throne upset, God's judgment has fallen upon his throne, there's a throne up there that's still set in heaven. God reigns. God is acting here in all his sovereignty. This is God's final word to man, and it's the word of judgment. God will always have the last word. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. It's true that God came down in judgment upon Pharaoh and his hosts in Egypt, and he delivered his own. God again will act in judgment in the coming day. The nations of this world are ripening fast for that day of coming judgment. I want to remind you again, beloved, I'm thoroughly convinced the church is going to be the glory long before this takes place. You never read of the church after chapter 3, the book of Revelation. The church is up there, and God is dealing down here with Jews and Gentiles. The test of the church is finished, and the time of the rapture of the church is taken. Oh, there will be a profession down here, an empty profession, a godless profession. They're building up for it just now. Your great system of national churches, great system of the world church and so on, just all ready to be united in the end under the direction of the false prophet. Beloved, aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that we're looking for the coming of the Lord? But keep reading that book. As a blessing for those of us. Father, we thank thee again for an evening hour spent here with thy word. We think of how much is written in it and how little we know about it. Oh God, help us. By thy Holy Spirit that indwells each of thy people, help us to understand more and more concerning thy will and thy ways with men. As we look forward to that coming day, we would respond even now and say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Take each of us home now in safety. Bless each family represented here as we ask in the Savior's name. Amen.